Now, as of this morning, I have 463 friends on Facebook. You knew that's where this sermon was starting. Now, when I first signed up, my wife and I competed for a few days to see who could get the most friends. I won't say who has more. Now, I recently became friends with a guy who has over 2,000 other friends. Now, he makes me feel like a loser, and I want to defriend him, but then I would only have 462 friends. Now, Facebook is designed to connect people, and it certainly does. And in theory, Facebook should help with the problem of loneliness. I think Facebook only makes it worse. The more we are able to look at one another's lives without actually being a part of one another's lives, the easier it is to feel alone. So using Facebook to make real friends makes as much sense as using a putter to drive a golf ball. This morning, we want to think about friendship. Real, true, genuine friendship. Now, I am always surprised that we, being the church, talk so much about marriage and so little about friendship. Because the reality is, not all of us are going to be married. Some of us are called to singlehood. Some of us who are married will lose our spouses and be single again. So not all of us are married or will be married our whole lives, but all of us are or should be friends. And yet, I can list off countless books that talk about the ins and outs of marriage, and I can think of maybe one or two that deal with the topic of friendship. Now, C.S. Lewis observed the same thing, and he argued that one of the reasons we largely ignore the topic of friendship is, and this is Lewis talking, he says, because so few of us truly have experienced friendship. And I wonder if he's right. I'm taking the spotlight off of myself and onto you. I wonder if you have dozens or hundreds or even thousands of friends, but few or perhaps no real friends, if you know what I mean. The book of Proverbs won't let us omit thinking Christianly about friendship. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know that what we're doing is we're going through the book of Proverbs. And usually what I do in preaching a message is take one text and basically walk through it fairly systematically. In Proverbs, it's very difficult to do that because the ancients didn't approach subjects the way we do by categorizing them into separate chapters so they're nice and neat. They sort of threw everything at you all at once. And that's what you have in the book of Proverbs, especially in the last half of the book, really the last two-thirds of the book, Proverbs 10 to the very end. And so what I've done and what we're doing is walking thematically through the book of Proverbs, seeing what main themes, what main topics Solomon and the others have addressed, and then trying to understand what we as Christians are to take from these various themes, these various topics. And as you already know, today's topic, today's theme is that of friendship. And I pray that as we learn about what it means to live a successful Christian life in this realm of friendship, my prayer is that what we really and ultimately and finally learn about is what an amazing God that we have who chose in his sovereignty and for his glory to befriend sinners like us through Christ and his cross. That's where I want to end up. But we need to begin by asking four pretty general questions about friendship. So if you're taking notes, I want to ask four questions. Question number one, who is a friend? Who's a friend? Now, the Bible has several different words, both in Hebrew and in Greek, that are translated friends. And all of these words, all of the meanings behind these words, fall on a spectrum that ranges from basically an acquaintance to outside of a familiar relationship, sort of the strongest form of friendship being something like a best man. So an acquaintance to a best man. But in Proverbs, what we find when we read the word friend is someone who is like a brother or a sister, but isn't. A friend is someone, if you want a working definition of friendship, especially from Proverbs, but I think it largely applies to all of Scripture, a working definition of friendship is someone who draws near to give and receive encouragement. Someone who draws near to give and to receive encouragement. Now, not everyone in Proverbs actually presents himself at, there are many in Proverbs who present themselves as friends, but they're not actually friends. So you look at Proverbs 1, and Solomon is giving counsel to his son, and he says, look, there's going to be sinners, and they're going to entice you. They are going to want you to be a part of them and their group and their social circle. They're not actually called friends, but the very fact that the dad has to tell the son, there's going to be people that you want to hang out with, that you shouldn't hang out with, tells us that there can be confusion at ground level with regard to who is a friend and who is an enemy. So if you want to look more on that later, just read again Proverbs chapter 1. We see this throughout the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20, we read, the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. There's another example along those lines. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 4. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. So there's a parallel to 14:20. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. Right? So verse 4 on friendship, verse 5 on speech, verse 6. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. Everyone's a friend of a man who gives gifts. All right? A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. So in these verses, Proverbs 14:20, and then in Proverbs 19, we have these examples of, in this case, money making friends. Those who have money, those who give money, they make friends. And the poor who don't have money, who don't make money, don't give money, not even their neighbor is their friend. And so you've got this idea of these fake friendships that are rooted in things that aren't real. And here's the principle, I think, behind verses like this in Proverbs. Some people use friendship to get something they want. But that isn't genuine friendship. You're simply using someone as a tool to meet your own needs. And so we learn from Proverbs that when it comes to defining friendship, to figuring out who a friend is, motives really do matter. Because there's a whole slice of friends, scare quotes, in Proverbs that aren't really friends at all. They are merely people who are using others to get something that they want, perhaps something that they think they need. And this should force us to think about why we pursue the people that we pursue. Are we wanting to draw near to them, to encourage them and be encouraged by them? Or are we hoping that if our lives somehow get intertwined with theirs in this very amorphous word that we call friendship, if somehow we become involved with them, then we are going to get something that we would like, whether it's money or acclaim or prestige or access or popularity? None of this makes a friend. A friend is someone who draws near in order to encourage and to be encouraged. All right, now that leads me to another question. How do you make a friend? How do you make a friend? Now, one of the most famous friendships in all of the Bible is that between David and Jonathan. And it really is beautiful. As you read through the book of 1 Samuel, the character of David and Jonathan, it shines through every text. These are men who love the Lord, who are brave, they're courageous, and they are men who are worthy of respect. And by the time you get to 1 Samuel 18, you have them finally meeting one another. David, this young shepherd boy, is the one who's the young man who's just defeated Goliath, and now he's standing before King Saul, and everyone is amazed at what David's done. And in the background is this young man, King Saul's son, named Jonathan. Now, we don't know how David and Jonathan became friends. I mean, I'd love to know sort of the nitty-gritty specifics of what happened. We simply read in 1 Samuel 18, verse 2, from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Very interesting. Jonathan saw something in David. They certainly must have communicated with one another because they made a covenant. It looks like Jonathan took some initiative. He had an affection for David, and they ended up being lifelong friends. So providence brought them together. We don't know exactly what made them friends, but as their experience went on, we see they had respect for one another, and ultimately we see that Jonathan is really even willing to sacrifice his own relationship with his father Saul for the sake of his friend David. It's a wonderful friendship, but we don't know what made them friends. Now, interestingly, in Proverbs, we don't get a direct answer to how you make a friend, but we do get some insight. So look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Proverbs 16, verse 7, where we read, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." Right? So when a man is pleasing to God, when he's holy, when he's living for God's glory, something happens relationally with other people. When his relationship with God is good and upright, even enemies are going to become his friends. Now, again, Proverbs doesn't tell us exactly how that happens. We're just left walking away with the understanding that somehow holiness is attractive and effective in our relationships with other people. So when you please the Lord personally, you shouldn't be surprised if you find yourself prospering relationally. Proverbs 22, verse 11, "He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for a friend." This is a very special kind of friendship. This is a formal use of this word friend. These ancient kings would have had one man known as his friend. And so Solomon is saying, he who loves a pure heart, whose speech is gracious, he whose holiness is on display in his words, can expect wonderful relationships with other people, the best of relationships. Now, at that point, we need to stop and remember that unique characteristic of Proverbs that I hope you have ingrained in your mind if you've been here for a few weeks. Proverbs does not present us with promises that always hold true, but with patterns that often, even usually, hold true. So some of these patterns have to do with the effect of fearing the Lord, being holy, having a pure heart, having a righteous character. The proverb says you're going to see your life in this world blessed with wealth, all right, with even friends. And I don't think that's something we usually think about holiness producing. And we're really excited when holiness leads to a strong work ethic, and that work ethic leads us to be recognized at work, and then we get a raise. Okay, I get that. That works out really well. Holiness leads to a raise often. But do you ever think of holiness leading to gracious speech, a pure heart leading to gracious speech, and then that leading to friendship? As you fear the Lord, he gifts you with friends. So to say, how do you make friends? Part of me wants to say, that's a bad question. Friends are a gift. You focus on being holy, and God will give you friends. Friendship isn't something we make at all. It's something we receive. Now, we're not going to look at it now, but if you want to later, look at Mark chapter 10. And I think we have Jesus saying the same thing. He says in Mark chapter 10 that there are going to be many of you who follow me. And when you follow me, you're going to lose a great deal. You're going to have some people who you think they are your friends now. But when you become a Christian, you're going to find out that even your family rejects you. Not all the time, but sometimes. But Jesus says effectively, but don't despair. Because when you follow me for the sake of the gospel, I will bless you with mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And he's not talking about biological family. He's talking about friends. So I think you see Proverbs even in the speech of Jesus in Mark chapter 10. So all this answer to the question, how do you make friends? It leads me to the local church. You should look for friends in a local church. You won't find buddies in every pew. I'm not going to ask you to look at one another. But even in a group this large, I don't expect that you're going to have a kindred spirit, as some say, sitting next to you. But in this church, according to God's wisdom, you should find friends, men and women who you can draw near to in order to encourage and in order to receive encouragements. Friends may be a gift from God, but they don't grow on trees. You've got to invest yourself. You've got to invest your time and your energy. So for those of you here, the one or two of you who may struggle making friends, let me offer to you a couple bits of counsel from Proverbs. First, pay attention to your own holiness. If you're someone who is struggling with making friends or keeping friends, pay attention to your own holiness. Because the promise of Proverbs is that as you draw closer to God, in his providence, you're going to draw closer to other people. And second, invest in people's lives. If you simply come on Sunday morning and come in and come out, you will never have biblical relationships. You'll never have the type of friends in the church among God's people that God wants us to have. But if you come and stay and talk, interesting, a pure heart leads to gracious speech, and you've got the king for a friend. You notice in the middle there's talking. There has to be talking. Some of us are really good at talking. I'm pretty good at talking in public. I'm not so good at talking in sort of smaller settings. But you know what? It's very difficult to make friends if you don't actually use words. I mean, God just designed us that way. You know, some people like dogs, man's best friend, because they don't talk. But at the Homo sapien level, that doesn't work. We actually have to communicate with one another. If you come and then download a sermon in the pew and then leave and never talk to anybody, you're just a consumer of Christianity. You're not anywhere near to drawing near to people to encourage and to be encouraged. You've got to make an investment in people. Join the church. Serve the church. And you will soon find your life overlapping with people in ways that are sometimes very awkward and uncomfortable. And we'll get to that in a moment. But in many ways, you'll find that they're wonderful and almost life-giving. People will get to know you, you will get to know them, and you'll find friends that draw near to you for encouragement and to be encouraged. All right, question number 3. How do you keep friends? So who is a friend? How do you make friends? Again, I want to say make friends, it's a gift from God. Be holy, talk to people, pray. All right, but how do you keep friends? Well, let me offer some words, again from Proverbs, to flesh this out. Consistency. I often ask people, what do you like about your friends? Because I'm very interested, just personally, in this topic of friendship, and I'm so glad that Proverbs is as well. And I think the answer that I hear from other people more often than any other answer is a consistency in loving and serving and sacrificing for that person. Men and women who are consistently available to help and to pray and to listen. So look at Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There you have friend and brother. They're put together to mean that a friend is very much like a brother, and they're also very similar. A friend loves at all times, even in adverse times. Just like a brother is born for adversity. Why is your brother there, your sister there? They're there for you. You know you can go to them at any time because you're blood, right? They're there in times of adversity and trial. A friend is like that. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Here you have friendship being elevated above brotherhood. There's a friend who is there, who sticks close to you. You may know lots of people. You may have a big family. You may have lots of conversations with people at church and after church. You may have, again, Facebook friends galore. But Proverbs says, a man of many companions may still come to ruin. Having companions isn't enough. Having fellow members of a church isn't enough. That doesn't get to the heart of friendship. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So he's consistently there for you. Here's one more verse, Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? You get this sense of a friend as being something that's a real treasure. I mean, maybe that's why C.S. Lewis said he thinks we don't talk about friendship because we haven't experienced it. Well, to his credit, the Bible presents true friendship as something that is rare and valuable and precious. A faithful man who can find? So that's consistency. Then there's honesty. A good friend is someone who speaks honestly to you. He doesn't tell you only what you want to hear. He tells you what you need to hear. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, there's a verse that gets to the heart of that. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So enemies flatter you. They say things to win your approval, but a true friend may hurt you with his or her words. But if this is really a friend, then you may be hurt, but you don't have to repel against that person. You can trust that this person loves you and wants what's best for you. This is really the idea that I think we see fleshed out a little bit more in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. These words that are written to a group of Christians who are trying to figure out how to live the Christian life together in adversity. Hebrews was written to Christians who were struggling through great trials so great that they were tempted to forsake the faith, to turn their back on the Lord. And so we see these tender verses like Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. You can just listen to it, but the author writes, "See to it, brothers." I just want to note, "See to it, brothers." They weren't all biological brothers. These were friends who stuck so close that they were called brothers. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." So that's the danger, right? The danger is that you may have a heart that will one day turn away from God. You say you love God now, but what happens when God takes away X or Y or Z? Will you be faithful? So he's saying, be careful. There's a danger that you might turn away from the living God. Okay, well, how do you meet that danger? If that danger exists, if it's real, how do you meet it? Verse 13, "But encourage or exhort one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So notice this. According to the author of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it could be, by God's grace, that the only thing keeping you from a heart that is hardened to God, to a heart that is so in love with your own sin that you forsake God, the only thing standing between you and a hardened heart is a friend who will not simply flatter you, but will genuinely encourage and exhort you even when it hurts. It's a profound idea. Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." So honesty in communication is necessary. Now at Mount Vernon, we recognize that most of us are adults and that God has put us in situations where we can interact with one another on Sunday morning, on Sunday evening, on Wednesday night. Sometimes it is helpful for a small group of people to gather around you so that you're in an environment where you're more likely to speak honestly to one another. A small group is no guarantee of honesty. I've known plenty of people who have lied through their teeth in the midst of a small group. And yet, I think in God's providence, He allows us opportunities like that to speak in one another's lives. Now, at Mount Vernon, what we call small groups for members is covenant groups, because we have a church covenant. And it's simply a document that summarizes our obligations to one another. In a sense, it's a friendship document, this covenant. So we have covenant groups. As I'm talking about consistency and especially honesty, I'm talking to you who are members of the church who have said, I want to lock arms with you to walk the Christian life together. If that's something you'd be interested in and you're not in one now, then simply talk to one of the pastors, talk to me, call the church office, and we'd be happy to try and get you part of one of these covenant groups where we pray honesty takes place. Consistency, honesty. Another idea from Proverbs on friendship is humility. We are going to lose friends right and left unless we learn to overlook their faults. If you are too proud to overlook the faults of a friend, and that fault, I'm using that very generously, that fault could actually be a sin. If you are too proud to at times overlook it when someone sins against you, you are going to lose friends right and left. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Do you see what's going on there? When you truly love a friend, you are willing to overlook a wrongdoing, even a sin. Your pride, your desire to always be right, will get in the way of biblical friendship. You won't allow people to wrong you, but humility will save your friendship. So I ask you, are you humble enough? It's an easy question to ask. I think it's a hard question to honestly answer. Are you humble enough to overlook the faults, even at times the sins of your friend? Now, how you mesh humility with honesty, that takes wisdom. You know, because on one hand, the Bible is telling you to speak honestly, to sharpen your brother, your sister, and that means pointing out their faults. At other times, Scripture tells you to shut up. So when do you know when to speak and when do you know when to shut up? I don't know. Find a friend and ask them. All right, humility. Consistency, honesty, humility. And then another idea from Proverbs, proximity. Proximity. To be technically accurate, close proximity. In 1993, I spent a summer in Russia, and it was a fabulous time, and Dean and I had just gotten to know one another. And when Dean and I wanted to communicate with one another besides letters, which in Russia in 1993, they didn't really come to and fro very easily. We had to talk on the phone. That was not easy. And it was not cheap. We had to schedule the time. I had to go to the one dorm room in the college campus that I was in to find the phone. And then it was very expensive. Well, today I have a brother in Japan. I have another brother in Germany. And we are able to talk regularly and cheaply, and it's very easy. I mean, technology is an amazing thing. Every other month, I have a conference call with 10 pastors on the Eastern Seaboard. Here are these guys, all in these different states. And every other month, it's like we're in the same room, but we're not. But we're talking on the phone, and it's very easy, and it's very inexpensive. So whether it's Facebook or the phone, technology has changed the way we relate. It's brought us closer, and yet it's not the same as seeing someone face to face. It is not the same as having a conversation with a friend who regularly sees you, who regularly sees you up close at your best and at your worst. I think close proximity is important for friendship. Now, I think this is largely an assumption of Scripture. I think Scripture assumes that these brothers know one another. And yet, there is this idea that we have relationships that are separated by distance. So, Proverbs 27, verse 9. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. All right, well, that verse 9 is really about that honesty in speech, isn't it? Earnest counsel. A pleasant friend is one who gives earnest counsel. But now look at verse 10. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father, and do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. You see that? Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Now, at one level, you could look at that at its most plain reading and simply say, well, yes, of course, if disaster strikes, I'm probably going to be calling one of you and not my family in Oregon. But that is so obvious that I think it barely requires to be said. But if what the author is getting at, if what God is getting at, that there's something uniquely valuable to the people that God has placed right around you that you shouldn't overlook, oh, well, that makes sense. And that's something we need to hear, almost even more today, perhaps, than they needed to hear back then when our relationships are no longer geographically centered. Now, I don't want to for a moment disparage long-distance friendships. One of the things, again, that I often hear from people is, yes, I have a friend in Montana, and, you know, we talk every once in a while, and we pick up where we left off, and that's wonderful, and I don't want to take anything away from that. I have friendships like that as well. But I think what Scripture is saying, whether it's from Proverbs 27 or the parable of the Good Samaritan, Scripture calls me to befriend the people that I'm near week in and week out, however I come across them in life or they come across me. So this is a challenge then, I think, for us to invest in the people who are around us. And I want to speak that message in a world that is actually seeking to tear us away from one another electronically. And I love electronics and technology, but we have to keep our eyes open and recognize that's what's going on. We are being pulled away from one another when Scripture is seeking to pull us closer to one another in proximity. So this is a challenge to us to invest in the men and women sitting around us today. It doesn't get much closer than this. When the service is done, don't run off. Find a new person to talk to. Take advantage of the one thing we share. Proximity. We are in the same room. All right, so how do you keep a friend? Consistency, honesty, humility, and proximity, especially close proximity. One last question this morning. What does the gospel have to do with friendship? What does the gospel have to do with friendship? I want to answer this question carefully, so stick with me as I walk through this. All of us know what it feels like to be lonely. It's a fact. We all know what it feels like to be lonely. This summer, a young woman posted the following note on a website. I'm 20 years old. I feel like I should be having the best time of my life right now, but I'm not. I feel so lonely and worthless. Nobody wants to hang out with me. I always call people and everyone is busy. I don't even know why this is happening to me. Why me? Weekends are horrible for me. While everyone goes out to the movies, dancing, eating at restaurants, I just stay home and feel sad. I'm tired of people rejecting me. I know people don't hate me, but I guess I was meant to be alone. Now, her feelings are not unusual. They are not strange. They are, in fact, universal. Now, there are some of us who do a much better job than she does of, for lack of a better word, coping or handling loneliness. Not all of us cry out. And certainly, most of us don't post our innermost feelings on the internet, at least not yet. But we all know what she feels like. We all know what it is to feel isolated, to feel alone, and to want friends. All right, and so to answer the question, what does the gospel have to do with friendship? I've got to establish that loneliness, a lack of friendship, is really a universal feeling. Now, if you can honestly come up to me and say, actually, I've never felt lonely a day in my life, I would honestly, and I'm serious, I would love to talk to you. I would love to pick your brain about you, about what God's done in your life, that you've never struggled at all with loneliness. I think it's a universal feeling, all right? So that's where I want to begin, the universality of loneliness. All right, but here's the thing. We can't cure loneliness with people. All right? The core cause of our loneliness is not our estrangement from others. And this is counterintuitive. The core cause is our estrangement from God. All right? You can't cure loneliness with people, because the cause of loneliness is not being alone or isolated from people. The cause of loneliness at its root is being isolated from God who made you. You see, we were made to know God and to love him and to serve him and to enjoy him. That's how God made us. We were designed by God not to be isolated. We were designed by God to have a beautiful relationship with him. And from the very beginning of creation, if you go back to Adam and Eve, it's very interesting. You have society. You have a man and a woman, and they are in relationship with one another, but the health of their relationship stems from their relationship with God, a God himself who knows what it's like to be in relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So there is God's grand design, and there's no room for isolation in that grand design. God designed us to be in community with God and with one another. But here's what happens. We rejected God. And that's the storyline of the Bible. We rejected God's presence, his holiness, his goodness, his love. We isolated ourselves from God, and we became estranged from God. And as a result, we are now called, unbelievers, enemies of God. Colossians 1:21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And if you want to know what kind of fruit the result of being an enemy of God produces, go to the New Testament. Start reading through those churches to the letters and notice how often the Apostle Paul and the other writers of the New Testament address the relational difficulties of people. We are a relationally troubled people. So Paul is always talking about anger and rage and malice and slander. Because when our relationship with God is broken, our relationship with one another is broken as well. So here's where I think Christianity makes more sense of the world we live in than any other world religion or lack of religion. Because Christianity can explain not only the war that's going on in Iraq and Afghanistan, but Christianity can explain the war that's going on in your bedroom with your wife or with your husband, or in your dining room with your son or with your daughter. Because Christianity says, because our relationship with God is estranged, our relationship with one another will be estranged as well. The loneliness and the isolation we experience as individuals is rooted fundamentally in isolation from God. And here's our response to all that. We seek out friends. Right, going back to that girl's post on the internet, she wants friends. We do the same thing. We feel loneliness, and so we seek out people. We wear certain clothes. We talk about certain teams. We complain about certain people in order to be likable. We dress ourselves up, literally and figuratively, all the while not recognizing the fundamental problem is not our relationship with other people. The fundamental problem is our relationship with God, our problem with God, or more accurately, God's problem with us. The cure for loneliness will not be found by fixing problems with other people, because the cause of loneliness is God's problem with us. We are aliens without him. We are enemies because of our sin, who deserve his wrath. So what can we do? If we can't fight loneliness by making friends, what do? Well, we draw near to God. And here's what you find. A God who has befriended us in Christ. This is the good news, the gospel. God made us to be his friends. We declared war against him and became his enemies. He has the right to send us to hell because he is holy and just and good, and yet in his love, he sent his son Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and to die in the place of sinners just like us on the cross. And in so doing, God chose to love his enemies. God chose to befriend us. Even though there's nothing that we had to give him, there's no money we can give God, he has everything, and yet God chose us. He befriended us. So, when you're a Christian and you submit your life to Jesus Christ, and God now becomes your friend. James 2:23, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. To know God is to be called God's friend. If you're here this morning and you know deeply and powerfully and intimately loneliness, I am not going to promise you that if you become a Christian, all of a sudden you will have friends. But what I can promise you is that if you submit your life to Christ, you will no longer be estranged from the God who made you. You will no longer be under his wrath, but he will call you his friend. And you will no longer be alone. And even when you feel alone, that will be fundamentally a lie, because you aren't alone. You have been befriended by God. So in Christ, God has drawn near to us to save us. The gospel makes us God's friend. Now, what does this have to do with others? That's all very good, but what does this have to do with other people? God's friendship with us becomes the basis of our friendship with others. God's friendship with us becomes the basis of our friendship with others. So look back at John chapter 15 and listen again to Jesus' words about friendship. John chapter 15, let me begin this time reading in verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So this is Jesus. He's speaking to his disciples, and he's commanding them to love one another. And then in verse 13, he's showing us what this love looks like. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. So Jesus defines love and friendship. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. So Jesus, he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus ended up living what he just spoke. He sacrificed himself for his friends. He befriended us on the cross. And then we prove that we are Christ's friends by obeying his commands. Well, what commands? Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Verse 17. This is my command: love each other. Jesus is saying, I sacrificed for you. I befriended you. Now you go and befriend others. So do you see, Christian, how God has treated you so much better than you deserved? How God has befriended you, even though your motives were all wrong, even though you were an enemy of God, and yet he befriended you. He sent his own son to die for you. He drew near to you to save you and to encourage you. And now, if you are Christ's friend, what will you do? You will draw near to others, to love them, to encourage them, all because of the gospel. We are about to vote on a constitution, and I think this is a pretty big deal. I think this is great. A lot of work has gone into this, and it raises lots of great questions about church leadership and how we're structured, and I think this is a good change. I think that God will use the model of leadership presented in this Constitution to bless us and for our good and for his glory. And yet, what we're about to vote on is so much less important than the question posed in Proverbs and in John 15. Will we befriend one another? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you humbled by the way you have befriended us. We have no reason to explain why you would make friends of us, sinful, unholy, unrighteous, angry, slandering, gossipy people. Why would you want to be friends with us? Your word only tells us that you did it because of your love. You are merciful because of your love, and we were humbled by that. And so we praise you for the cross. We praise you for Christ's work on our behalf, seeking and saving sinners like us. But we pray that it would not end there, that we would obey Christ's command and befriend one another. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.